Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
We've covered a lot of different topics. We've talked about discipline. We've talked about grace-based parenting. We've talked about the power of investments. And if you've missed any of those, or if you know someone that maybe should have listened to some of them, you can go to our website, experiencegrace.church, or to your favorite podcasting app and just look up Grace Baptist Tremont, and you can find those. Pastor Andrew's blog also has a great content there if you have yet to check that out. That's godlyparent.com. Although this is the last message in this series, I want you to know that we want the conversation to continue. We're not done with this. We're going to actually start a new life group. It starts this Wednesday. It'll be from 6:45 to 8. It's only a temporary life group, so it's for people with kids still at home or kids with parents still at home, either way. And they'll meet from 6:45 to 8 on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that I found is that we can be very challenged, you know, when we hear the kinds of messages we've heard about parenting, and we can be really challenged, but a lot of times there's not a lot of change. You know what I mean? And one of our core beliefs here is we don't only worship God, but we also connect to others because we believe that life change happens in community. And if we are having some struggles at being the parents that God has called us to be, I would encourage you to get into a community of other parents that are believers that are trying to accomplish the same goals. So then you can hold one another accountable. You can give one another the advice and encouragement that's needed. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that life group. If you'd like to be, on the back of your connection card, just write parenting or parenting life group, and we'll make sure that there's enough room for you and make sure we can get the materials needed for you. So if you'll sign up on your connection card, and we'll collect those at the end of the service. So here we are, number four in a week, in a series on parenting. What could be left to talk about? Just real practical today. We're going to call this, if you're keeping notes in your connection journal there, it's practical parenting strategies. Just want to go over a few very practical things because there are so many different ways of parenting, different ways of putting things into practice. And there's a lot of different styles of preachers out there too. When I was in Bible college, I went to hear a preacher. Someone invited me to go hear this guy on a Sunday morning, and he was one of those wind-sucking preachers. Anybody know what a wind-sucking preacher is? Like when they get going, and they got to take a deep breath like that every time they're talking, and they get going. You guys ever heard anybody preach like that before? I remember in Bible college, that's like what I wanted to be. I was trying to work up to that, you know, and so I had to go hear this guy. So we went to this little church in the outskirts of Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was sitting right on the front row there with my friend Matt, and I'll never forget that guy got going. He was waxing eloquent. I don't know what that means, but it's in the Bible. And he got going like this, and he came down, and he grabbed my Bible out of my hand, and he jumped up on the front row, and he was preaching and waving and spitting everywhere. Sorry if I got you. And I remember thinking, that was interesting, you know. He put my Bible back in my lap, and I remember after the service, he invited Matt and I to join him and his family for lunch, and we were walking over to his house, because he lived in a parsonage, and just to show you how country this place was, as we were walking into his backyard, I noticed that there was a pet raccoon tied to a clothesline and running around back and forth. So we're talking redneck here, right? And so we go in, we hem-haw around, and we sit down for lunch. And I cannot remember one thing he said in his message, but I'll never forget what he prayed because it made such an impression on me. He said, Lord, I need to confess something to you. He said, I haven't even thought about you since I said amen to that last prayer in the service about an hour ago. He said, Lord, I just feel so grieved that you haven't even crossed my mind in the last hour. Years later, I would hear this statement, and it reminded me of that story, and that is this, that revival is a fresh awareness of God's presence in our lives. Isn't that what revival is? I mean, you find somebody that just has the joy of the Lord about them. They're seeing their prayers answered. They're excited about the things of God. It's somebody that is thinking about God. It's someone that has God in the forefront of their mind. As a matter of fact, when you go to our passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this right here is what Moses is trying to tell the nation of Israel to be aware of. Look what it says in verse 4. Verses 4 through 6 say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, just to make sure we're properly understanding Scripture, we understand this passage was not written to the church, it was written to the nation of Israel, two different entities, okay? And while he's telling them to love God with all his heart, we realize that Jesus told us the same thing in the New Testament. And so when we come to this, it's very easy for us to understand that this should be one of our goals as well, is to love God with everything that we have, to be aware of his presence at all times. As a matter of fact, that's what he says. He says, this shall be in thine heart. These words that I'm giving you to love God, it should consume you. Because here's the thing that I know, is that when you love someone, your mind is consumed with thoughts about them. How many of you guys know what Thumper was talking about when he talked about being Twitter-pated? Anybody remember Thumper? Is it somewhere on Bambi? Is that what Thumper was from? And Twitter-pated? You guys remember what it felt like to be Twitter-pated when you went on your first date or when you first fell in love with someone? Anybody remember those weird feelings you'd get? You're just so consumed with that person. You wanted to know how they felt and what they thought, and you wanted to go where they wanted to eat. It was just so special, and you thought about them all the time. That's what God desires for each one of his children, is for us to live a life that is consumed with love for God. But the passage doesn't stop here, because look what he says in the next verse, in verse number 7. He says, and thou shalt teach them. What is them? It's the words that he was just talking about. Love God, everything in you, and it needs to fill your heart. He says, teach these words unto thy children. And Pastor Andrew did a great job of looking at this passage last week as well. Teach them unto your children. Talk of them when you're sitting in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Verse 8 says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. He says, man, this is something that we need to get for ourselves. Like, you love God, but then not just you, but teach your children how to do it. And here's why he wants us to do that, because look at the outcome. Verses 10 through 12 say, and it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. Anybody know what land he's talking about here? Promised land. Good, you guys are a lot better than the first service. I think they didn't have enough coffee or something, all right? And so good, it's the promised land which I swear to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What he's trying to get them to see is that if they will learn to love God, teach their children to love God, then when they get into the promised land, they'll understand how to live their life in that land in such a way that's pleasing to God. It would help them not to forget God and not go to these other gods or worship these other gods. Look at the last two verses. We see the goal of all of this. Verses 13 and 14 say, then shalt thou fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And so he's giving these people of Israel a game plan for them personally and then for their children and what it's going to look like in the promised land. Now, we're going to look at some practical parenting strategies here in just a moment. I'm going to give you some very specific ways in which we can lead our children to keep the Lord in his rightful place. But do not be deceived. Pastor Andrew said it perfectly last week. Children do not become what we say. They become what we are. Our children do not become what we say. They become who we are. I'm reminded of the time that one of our children yelled at our dog, Tebow. And she looked at Tebow and she pointed her finger at him and said, Tebow, you knock it off. And I mean, just like, I don't think she cussed, but she come pretty close, right? Anybody guys ever yelled at their dog before? Anybody ever do that? Yelled at the dog? And I looked at her and I said, what are you talking to the dog like that for? And she gave me that look. I was like, what does that mean? I looked at my wife and she's giving me the same look. If you're not sure what that look is, I call it the stank eye. You ever gotten the stank eye from someone before? Like, and I said, what are you looking at me like that for? And they said, I'm just saying what you always say to the dog. Like, she just said everything that you said in the same way that you said it, and now you're mad at her for doing it that way. You know, we tell kids, I don't know how many times I've seen this happen. I've seen a parent with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth, and they're like, listen, son, don't smoke. Do as I say, not as I do. Have you ever seen that before? Maybe we've even uttered those words before. But here's the truth of the matter. It doesn't work that way. Children become their parents. How many of you guys ever swore at some point, I'll never be like my mother? And 20 years later, you look in the mirror and you're like, you know what I mean? It happens because children don't do what we say. They become what we are. And so I want to ask you the question, is God in his rightful place in your life? Is he in the forefront of your thoughts? Are you worshiping him or are you worshiping something else? Because here's the truth. If your love for God does not impact your choices, it will not expect, you cannot expect it to impact your children. We've got to get this down for ourselves. That's why Moses, before he told them to teach anything to their children, he said, you need to get it for yourself. You love God. You let it consume your heart and then teach it to the children. So what are some practical ways to teach our children to love God? Let's go back and let's look at these verses again and let's see some very practical things. The first thing I want you to see is in verses 7 through 9. And I want you to see that as we read these, it takes a lot of intentionality. And Pastor Andrew last week discussed these things and how intentional it is. And I want you to see it again. He says, "Now shalt teach them diligently to thy children." How many of you guys know it's difficult to teach your children sometimes? Because you can't just tell them once. You got to tell them, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. I mean, because it takes that. It takes effort. It takes work. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you're sitting in your house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. It's like, you need to be on it, right? Verse number 8, he says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." All the time, it's got to be there. You got to be seeing it. In verse number 9, he says, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." As we look at what he's telling them to do as parents, we see that it takes a lot of work. And I want you to know that one of the first ways that you can teach your children to love God is to teach them how to handle work. Teach your children how to handle work. I don't know how many times I've said it to my children, but one of the worst things that you can say to me is to call me lazy. I just think that one of the worst characteristics about a person is if they're just, you know, just a lazy bum. Man, you can cuss me and you can call me names and everything. Just don't call me lazy, because come on, man, I don't want to be known as that. I want to be known as a hard worker. And listen, if you'll teach your children how to work, they will do amazing in the society that we live in. Like, listen, if you can teach your children to actually show up to work on time, actually do the job they're being paid for, and not leave until they're supposed to leave, they will go way on down the road wherever they are, because people today just don't know how to work. I mean, is anyone here in management? And can I get an amen on that one? People don't know how to work today. You find someone that shows up on time, does their job, and leaves on time, they're going to stay and they're going to do well. We need to teach our children how to work. We live in a very lazy generation. Now, if someone ever developed something where you needed like super duper thumbs, you know, we've got a lot of kids that, you know, they've got really built thumbs. They're really in shape from all the games we play and things like that. But we need to teach our children how to work. But here's the thing. Children are naturally lazy. Now, don't say amen too quick on that one, all right? But they are. They're naturally lazy. I mean, and you don't have to look any farther than for proof than to look at how they clean their rooms. Like when they're first learning to clean their room, you never see a child look down, pick up a piece of clothing and go, I don't know if this is clean or dirty. It's clean. I'm going to hang it up on this hanger and place it in my closet. Or it's dirty. I'm going to take it and put it in the hamper. Oh, that toy is not where it's supposed to be located. Let me pick it up and place it neatly where it belongs. Do children do that? Like, if they do, I need to talk to you afterwards. It doesn't come naturally. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They are naturally lazy. And we see that because they don't pick those things up. What do? they shove it in the closet. Our son has those sliding doors in his closet, and those they should be parallel, but there's so much junk in the bottom, you know, it kind of pushes out that way. And I haven't looked under his bed in a long time, but listen, children are naturally lazy, and it's our responsibility to teach them that that's not okay. Can I say something that might make you upset, but you'll get over it? If your child is a bum, it's your fault. If your child is lazy, well, they just won't do anything. Well, whose responsibility is it to teach them otherwise? You know, you want the schools to do it for you. You want me to do it? Listen, I don't spend time with them. They don't spend enough time with them. It's your responsibility to teach your children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them, is what the book of Proverbs tells us. But I want you to take it a step farther, because when you come to the New Testament, Colossians 3 makes a great statement. It says in Colossians 3:22, it says, servants, so it's talking to employees, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters or your bosses, your manager, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, he's very clearly telling believers that believers should be good workers. Amen? All right? So he's very clearly saying believers should be known as being hard workers, because we're not working for them, we're working for him. Now, for all my life, I've been taught that we need to work hard because people are looking at us. And shame on us if we are known as being lazy as Christians in our workplace. All right? Shame on us. But I believe it goes far beyond the simple power of our testimony. And it goes far beyond the simple ability to create enough money to live comfortably. I believe it's deeper than that. Because think about this. If you have 24 hours in a day, and you are blessed to be able to sleep at least 8 of those hours. How many of you guys wish you could get 8 hours of sleep every night? That'd be a blessing. How many of you guys do not get 8 hours of sleep? Let's just say you get 8 hours of sleep. That leaves, any mathematicians here, how many hours does that leave left in the day? 16, all right? And a normal workplace is going to have an 8-hour shift. So that means that if I'm working for 8 hours, that means that half of my waking life is spent doing what? Work. And in Colossians 3, God in his infinite wisdom says, when you work, which is half of your day, he says, I want you to be reminded of my presence. You're not doing it for Cat. You're not doing it for the boss. You're not doing it for the grocery store. You're not doing it for, you're doing what you're doing for me. And so what that does is it brings us back to an awareness of God's presence in our lives. The reason we need to teach our children to work is so that they will have a consistent daily reminder of God's presence in their lives. And when we are aware of God's presence, it allows us to walk with him and to be able to experience revival in our lives. Remember, our responsibility as parents is to teach our children to love God and keep him in the forefront of their minds. Teaching them to work is about far more than developing the ability to provide some financial assistance for their families. It is about teaching them to walk with God. God has created all of us with a very unique design and a purpose. And sadly, many people don't know what that purpose is. And many people, as they labor, we work, and oftentimes we absolutely hate our jobs. This is not necessarily God's design for us. He wants us to be able to enjoy our work, and it can be pleasing to him. That doesn't mean our work has to be fun, but one of the things I think will be helpful to us in teaching our children to handle work is, letter A, help them to study their gifts. If you're not real good with keeping notes on your blanks there, I underlined all the ones for you, okay? But help them to study their gifts. God's made all of us different. Like, there are some of you that are very merciful. Like, when you see a cat crossing the road, you're like, oh, slow down, we don't want to hurt it and everything. I one time I was in Bloomington, and I saw a cat walking across the road with one of those chips bags, the small individual ones, over its head. And it was walking down Route 9 there. What is that? Market Street there in Bloomington. And I saw it, and I didn't go, oh, I went, that's hilarious. Stupid cat, and it's, you know, doing this. I stopped. I didn't run it over. How many of you guys would have ran it over? Anybody? I hope not. You can get arrested for that nowadays, all right? I like cats. They taste like chicken, right? But But some of you naturally have that gift of mercy. You see someone hurting down and out, and you just want to help them. There are others that have the gift of prophecy, and you look at people that are hurting and go, well, they should have known better. They should never end up in that spot. You know what I'm saying? And so one of our responsibilities is, as parents, is to help our children to recognize, do they have the gift of service? Do they have the gift of teaching, or the gift of leadership, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of encouragement? Help them discover what God made them to be, and then help them to find a place to where they can earn their living doing that which God made them to do. So help them to study their gifts, but letter B, give them responsibilities and hold them accountable. Give them responsibilities and hold them accountable. Now listen, I understand that when kids are young, it's a lot easier and faster to clean their rooms for them instead of teaching them to clean it. I sat in Andrew's room. We switched out dressers for him this last week, and I tried to help him understand, you know, how to fold things and how to place them in there, and it took forever. I could have been watching football or something, you know what I mean? But it would have been a lot easier just to do it for him, but we wanted to take that time and train him how to do those things. And one of the things we can do is learn to give our children responsibilities. We look at this world and we say, man, kids in this world, they just don't know how to work. Kids in this world don't know how to work because kids in the home don't know how to work. If your child doesn't know how to do the dishes, if they don't know how to sort their laundry, if they don't know how to pick up after themselves, that's a problem. Because they're not going to know how to work when they get out in the real work environment, and it's our responsibility to give them jobs and hold them accountable to them so that when they have an actual job, they'll know how to accomplish the thing they are to accomplish. There's another thing that we need to teach our children. It's found in the next few verses here. Verse number 10 starts, and he says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then," or "when thou shalt have eaten and be full," verse 12, "then beware lest thou forget the Lord." For Moses here, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them about the promised land. God was going to give them this incredible blessing that we know as the promised land. We have not been promised a land, if you will. We haven't been promised a land that flows with milk and honey, but I'm here to tell you that God still blesses us. Does he not? Amen. God has given us a lot of blessings. And what Moses is telling these people of Israel, he says, you need to teach your children how to handle blessings. When they get into the promised land, they're going to have the opportunity to have all these things that they didn't earn that God just gave to them. And so number two, that's what I want us as parents to understand. They need to teach our children how to handle these blessings. We need to know how to handle those blessings because of the inherent danger in receiving those blessings. He says, when you get to the promised land, you're going to get stuff that you didn't work for, stuff that you didn't plant, stuff that just you didn't earn. And in verse number 12, this is what he said. He said, then beware. When you get these blessings, beware, be cautious, because there's a temptation to forget the Lord in those blessings. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament that the love of money is the root of all evil. We have a responsibility to teach our children to love the blesser and not the blessing. To help them to recognize when God blesses them. You see, because to properly handle blessings, you have to properly recognize blessings. You can't handle them right if you don't even recognize that you're getting them. Because what will happen is if we don't recognize them, we just take it for granted and just, I've worked hard and so I got this. But we don't realize that it's from the hand of God. One of the things that we've done with our children since they were very young is whenever they are given a gift, and it may have a $5 Starbucks gift card in it, or it may have a $20 bill in it or something like that. We look at them, man, isn't that awesome? And we'd say the same phrase almost every time. We'd say, isn't that awesome that God moved them to do that for you? Like, out of all the things that God is doing in this world, he put it on their heart to give you a $5 Starbucks gift card. And all you Dunkin' people are like, why would they want Starbucks? Any Dunkin' people here? All right, there may be a couple out there. I know some of you are ashamed of it. That's okay. They don't even know what they're named anymore. They're changing their name now. I don't know if you knew that or not. But What happens is our children can look at that and go, oh, I got a Starbucks. I love Starbucks. Give me the latte or whatever. What do you guys get? Frappuccinos, right? I just drink regular coffee. You don't drink that frappy stuff, do you, either? Have Frappuccino people out there. I figure there's a few, like those frilly drinks and everything. Get it to me. Black, bless God. And I just love coffee. But what I want them to recognize is, yes, God gave you that blessing. He wants you to enjoy it. But where did it come from? It came from God. In order to properly handle a blessing, we've got to properly recognize where that blessing came from. Every blessing is an opportunity to offer praise to Him. Just as work can be a consistent reminder of God's presence, so can the blessing that work provides. So much of our life is spent at work. Like we said, half of our waking life. And it can remind us of God's presence. But what does work provide for us? Moolah, right? What does work provide for us? It provides for us some dinero, some cash, right? And so much of our life is consumed with this and with working, and both of those things are opportunities for us to be reminded of God's presence. Think about this. Kids naturally refer to money that they receive or money that they earn as their money. My money, right? Like, how many of you guys remember, like, when your kids were young, and you'd give them a dollar to put in the offering plate in junior church, and they have no problem putting your money in the offering plate. But whenever they have their own money, they're not so quick to drop it in there, right? Because that's my money. It is our responsibility as parents to teach them that their money is not their money. It's just that they are simply managers of what God has placed into their hands. When we are aware of this truth, it's another reminder of God's presence in our lives. I mean, you stop and think about it. Here, I have a $20 bill in my hand here, and I get this, and I recognize that it's a blessing from God. But not only is it a blessing from God, but it's a reminder of my need to look to Him and say, Lord, this is your money. Like, how would you have me to spend it? What do you want me to do with this money? And so if I'm working and working for Him, it reminds me of His presence. If I'm having the right attitude about money, then it reminds me of His presence as well. You see, we're not teaching them to work hard and spend money wisely for the sole purpose of easing their lives, but for the purpose of building their faith. Do you follow me on that? I want my children to work hard because I don't want them to be bums. I don't want to have them poor testimony. But I want them to work hard because it's an opportunity for them to build their faith, because half of their waking life is going to be spent thinking about God if they're working for God at work. I want my children to know how to spend money, because every time money crosses their path, they're going to go, this isn't mine, this is God's. Lord, how would you have me to spend it? And so my children are reminded of God again. They're doing what Moses told the Israelites here. They're keeping God in the forefront of their heart. They're loving Him with all of their heart, soul, and might. Letter A under that is we need to teach them to seek God's purpose for their money. Teach them to seek God's purpose for their money. Teach them to say, hey, that's God's money. Why don't you just learn to ask Him how you would have them to spend it? And it's really easy as parents say, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, but we need to get to the place where we teach our children that I want you to pray about it. Ask God how he would have you to spend it. We've tried to train our children to do three things: to give, to save, and spend. And that's a good motto to live by. I believe it's biblical principles that teach us we should do those things. It's good for children to do it. It'd be good for some of us adults to learn to do it as well. But to get to that place where, Lord, how much would you have me to give? Lord, how much would you have me to save? And Lord, what can I blow this money on? You know what I mean? We need to teach them to seek God's purpose for their money. But then number two is we need to teach them delayed gratification. There's a reason that when you go to Walmart, they put all the candy way down low, right as you're checking out and standing in line. You ever been by Walmart and had a child freak out because somebody wouldn't let them get the favorite candy bar or something? Maybe one of your children have done that before. Yeah, it can be embarrassing, you know. But what happens a lot of times is when children want something, they want it, and they want it now. Give it to me. And sadly, they learn that from their parents. It's credit cards, things like that. But anyway, we need to learn delayed gratification. What we've done with our children is when they want something, we'll go to them and we'll say, they'll say, my dad, I want to get this. Mom, I want to get this. And we try to answer them the same way. Have you prayed about it? Maybe God would give it to you. Maybe God would put it on sale for you. Or maybe, you know, someone will let you borrow it or something. I don't know. But we always try to give God the opportunity rather than trying to get what I want right now. Teach them delayed gratification. We need to teach our children how to handle work. teach our children how to handle blessings. And the last one we're going to see in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you." Moses here is telling the people of Israel that when they get into the promised land, there are going to be other gods. And it's going to be tempting to follow those other gods. You would look at the nation of Israel and you'd say, well, they probably were thinking, oh, we would never serve. Kind of like Peter, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then he did. And the people of Israel thought, well, we've seen, you know, bread fall from heaven. We've seen water come out of a rock. I mean, we've seen some crazy miracles. Why would we ever serve other gods? But how many of you know that Israel served other gods when they got there? God warned them about it. And what he was saying is you need to be prepared because there are going to be choices ahead of you when you get into the promised land. The third thing that we as parents need to teach our children is we need to teach them how to handle choices. Teach them how to make decisions. Can I give you a quick news flash? You are not always going to be there to make your children's choices for them. Someone needs to train them how to choose between what is right and what is wrong. So what are we doing to prepare them for these times? If you've taught them to work as unto the Lord, and if you have taught them to see blessings as being from God, you've gotten a great start. You've gotten them to the place that whenever they're at work, they're saying, Lord, how would you have me to work today? And when they're getting blessings, they're saying, Lord, how would you have me to manage that today? And then when they're faced with a choice, they're asking, Lord, how would you have me to proceed? What would you have me to do? And in the first service, I shared an illustration that was a lot easier because not all of the involved parties were here, but now they are. And so I'm going to go ahead and share this story anyway. But about 2 weeks ago, Miss Emma, my daughter, she's 15, Emma comes to me and she says, Dad, someone asked me to go to homecoming. And I said, excuse me? And she said, yeah, Brett asked me to go to homecoming. And I said, Brett asked me to go to homecoming. And I said, oh, really? And the first word that came to my mind had two letters. And I'm sure you dads know which word that was, right? No way. Why would you ever want to go to homecoming with it? I can go to homecoming with you. We could do that, right? And so my wife had already been discussing this with Emma. And by the way, Missy does a great job with keeping a good open rapport about what's going on in the relationships with our family. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Keep an open door policy. Don't shut the door on your kids. Talk about these things. She knew this was going to happen. So she gave me a warning. And she said, Josh, your daughter's going to ask you if she can go to homecoming. So prepare yourself. And so I prayed and fasted for weeks. And so Emma, I'll never forget, I was sitting in my chair. She was sitting over in the chair across the room, and Misty was kind of sitting in the chair in between us. And she says, Brett asked me to homecoming. And super spiritual Josh says, well, have you prayed about it? Because that's what we try to do. We want them, hey, she's faced with a choice, and we've been trying to teach her. Let's make the right choice. I said, have you prayed about it? And I'll never forget the way that she answered me. It was not what I was expecting. She said, yes, I have. Really? She said, yeah, I've been praying that he would ask me. And he did. And I was like, oh, talk about a backfire, right? You know, like, come on. And so it was so cool. And Brett's here with us today. Brett, wave your hand so everybody knows who you are right over there. And I'm sorry to embarrass you guys and everything, but honestly, it was awesome. I was expecting a lot of kickback because I told her, I was like, if you're gonna go, then you're gonna go in a group. We're not gonna go alone because I don't think 15 and 17 year olds need to be alone in a car together. Amen. Because that's not good. And anyway, I said, I don't think that would be good. And they were, yeah, that's fine. And I said, and I'm not real crazy about going to that dance thing. And they were like, well, we don't want to go anyway. And I was like, thank you, God. You know. And so they got all dressed up, and we took pictures, and I said, you can do that, and you can go out to eat. And then they had a youth activity last night, and they, after they got done going out to eat, they came and they went to the youth activity together, and I think it was a great time. Best part of the thing, though, was they're standing outside and we're taking pictures. And I'm taking pictures and they're standing there kind of awkwardly as young people do. I mean, you guys remember your pictures, you know, from these early on banquets, and they're standing there awkwardly. And Brett's mom says, "Why don't you go ahead and put your arm around her? Is that okay?" And I'm thinking, over my dead body. And my lovely wife says, "Yeah, that's fine." This was the best part. So Brett put his arm around her. And Brett's dad looks at him. He's like, "What are you doing?" And I'll never forget what Brett said. Brett says, "I'm leaving room for Jesus." I was like, "You know what? You two go ahead. I don't mind. I like this, you know." You can go ahead and go back to that last slide. I doubt they want to see themselves on there the whole time. But listen, letter A under teaching our kids how to handle choices is start when they're young. We didn't start on homecoming night on teaching how to make the right choices. We started when they were very, very young. We tried to allow them to see the consequences of choices. Can I tell you one of the ways we taught our children how to make choices? By watching Cops. If I'm lying, I'm dying. If I saw a guy in a wife beater running from the cops, I was like, "Pause, kids, get in here," you know? And they'd come in and you'd see some guy fighting with the cops and he's getting beat up and tased and everything else. And the kids are going, "What is wrong with him?" I said, "He's drunk." And then, "Well, what is wrong with her?" "She's high." And they said, "Well, why would anyone want to do that?" "I don't know, honey. Stay away from drugs and alcohol and you'll be fine." And we really did. I mean, we want them to see that. Can you make those choices? Absolutely. By the way, if the cops are chasing you, you better stop. You're fighting a losing battle if you think you're going to take on the entire force, okay? Just stop and do what they say, all right? But anyway, we tried to teach this when they were young. We wanted them to see. And listen, it's great that every opportunity you get with your young people, whether they're, you know, as they're getting older, as toddlers, to even when they're teenagers, to walk them through the process and what are going to be the consequences, and start when they're young. But number two, and if you've shut me down, turn it back on just for a second. This is it. Letter B, monitor what influences your children. Monitor what influences your children. There are only two ways that your children can be influenced: through their ears, through their eyes. There's only two ways. As far as I know, if there's another one, you can fill me in afterwards. But as far as I know, there's only two ways that your children can be influenced, and it is through their ears and their eyes. And it is our responsibility to monitor these two things until they have the wisdom to do it for themselves. And someone should say amen right there, all right? It is our responsibility to monitor what our children see and hear until they have the wisdom to do it for themselves. One of the biggest influences you need to monitor, and parents, listen, one of the biggest influences is who their friends are. Monitor who your children's friends are. Those of us that have lived life have made mistakes. How many of you guys have made mistakes? I won't ask you to raise your hand on this one, but many of our biggest mistakes were around, what? Friends. And it is our responsibility to make sure that the friends that our children have that are influencing them in the right direction. And you may say, "Well, it's going to be hard to cut them off or tell them no, and they're not going to like it, and it's going to be a war." I'm here to tell you right now, the battle that you'll fight over that relationship pales in comparison to the pain that you'll experience if you allow the relationship to continue. Monitor your children's friendships. Be involved. Know their friends. Know who they like. Know about these things. You don't have to be, you know, Sergeant Slaughter going in and get over there, you know, and be a jerk about it. Do life with your kids. You love them, don't you? Act like it. Be involved in what's going on in their lives. Monitor their friendships. Monitor their entertainment. Monitor their entertainment. Listen, we need to know what our children are listening to. We need to know what television shows they enjoy, those kinds of things, because they're influencing them. Not only that, but I think probably most importantly, I would encourage you to monitor your children's usage of the internet. Monitor your children's usage of the internet. You need to know what websites they're looking at. You need to know what kind of friendships they have. I mean, teenagers, I'm sorry, you're not going to like this, but your parents need to have full access to your phone. Parents, you need to have their passwords. You need, and by the way, I've heard parents say, well, I know their passwords. Yeah, but you haven't looked at it in a year and a half. You know what I'm saying? And listen, if you have unfiltered, unprotected internet access and you allow your children to go into their bedrooms by themselves with that, you're giving them a loaded gun. Be wise, parents. What would you have done if you had unfiltered access to what they have access to? I know what I would have done. May God help us to monitor their influences. On the bottom of your handout there, it has a list of some resources there. And if you'd like further information, we can absolutely help you on that. But we, as a church, I personally have had a little bit of a struggle with spending 4 weeks on a topic that really doesn't apply to everyone in the room. But as I've had a chance to talk to some of the people that this series doesn't apply to them anymore because their children are out of the house, I've heard multiple couples say, I wish I would have heard this decades ago. I've heard, on the way out today, I heard someone say, I wish I knew about these things when I was raising kids. And they would scream to the younger parents and say, listen, I know it's work, I know it's difficult, and I know things are tight, but listen, it's worth the investment. Some of the biggest regrets in some of the older people in our church's lives have to do with how they raise their children. And I don't point those things out to shame anyone. I point it out as a red flag to the younger families. And I think that all of you that have made mistakes, you would gladly wave the red flag and say, listen to what is being declared from God's word. Moses stressed the importance of teaching the children. He said, do it when you're sitting down, when you're walking by the way, when they're laying down, when they're rising up. It took intentionality and it took work. And that is what it will require for the things we've covered today. It'll take work to teach them to handle work. It'll take work to teach them how to handle blessings. And it'll take work to teach them how to handle choices. But out of all the work that it'll take, what would it look like if we didn't make that investment? Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.